We turn together this evening in our Bibles to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. That as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Our text this evening that we'll be considering is verse 12 of this chapter. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This letter of Paul is commonly known as one of his pastoral epistles. What that simply means is instead of writing this letter to a church or to several different churches, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to one particular person, in this instance Timothy. The result of such a letter is that in it can be found many warm and personal remarks that Paul makes to that one individual. And the passage that we consider tonight is one of those remarks. This particular epistle, as is evident from its name, is written to that young man and minister named Timothy, who had taken up his particular pastorate in the church of Ephesus. Timothy was the son of a devout Jewish woman named Eunice. Timothy was converted to Christianity probably while the Apostle Paul preached in Lystra on his first missionary journey. We find that Timothy traveled with the Apostle Paul when Paul went on his second missionary journey. In fact, it was probably during that time that the Apostle Paul personally taught Timothy to be a minister of the gospel. At any rate, Timothy had now taken up his charge and labors in the church in Ephesus, and this letter of Paul to him contains instruction concerning his life there in the church as well as his duties in the church of Ephesus. But certainly, though the intent of the Apostle Paul in writing this letter was to instruct this young pastor, young Timothy, the intent of the Spirit, of course, in a letter of this sort is to write to the churches in general. That's true of the Word of God that we have before us tonight as well. And although it applies to Timothy, and therefore through him to all ministers of the gospel, nevertheless, it may be applied more broadly in the instance of every child of God. And that's what we intend to do this evening, of course, too. We wish to apply this particular Word of God to you, who has made confession of faith before us this evening. And we intend to use it as a reminder to all of us who make such a confession in the midst of this world. As is evident from the chapter we have read tonight, there were men in the church of Ephesus who thought themselves an equal to this young man, Timothy. These men were attempting to undermine the truth that Timothy was preaching. That is the truth now of God's Word. And they did that, Paul says, by doting about questions and strifes of words and consenting not to the doctrine of godliness. Evidently, rather closely tied together with these men are these exhortations in the chapter before us concerning the rich men. These men probably were rather wealthy and for that reason influential there in the church of Ephesus as well. They supposed that money and gain was godliness. That is, because they were wealthy, God indeed had blessed them with godliness in their life. As a result, they disagreed with Timothy, and as a result of that, caused much contention and strife in the congregation there, since they desired to be teachers of the law itself. Paul leaves Timothy with two exhortations in this chapter as regards his labors in particular with these men. The first of these is given in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then the second of those exhortations is what we consider tonight. Fight the good fight of faith, and hold on, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It's that latter exhortation that we now consider. Fight the fight of faith. In the first place, we want to consider the profession that young Timothy had made. Secondly, the fight that he was called upon to fight. And then finally, the reward of that battle. Seems that Timothy, as our young brother here tonight, had also made a profession in his life. The very end of this verse that we consider tonight, we read, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. The term profession used here in this particular verse is exactly the same as the word confession that we use to describe what has taken place here tonight. The term profess or confess has an interesting meaning. Literally, that word means to agree with. So what Timothy had done there in the midst of the church of Lystra is that he expressed agreement with something. Now, if we are at all of a curious mind, the question necessarily comes before us, in agreement with what? What did he express an agreement with? The answer, in short, is this: God. Timothy had expressed agreement with God. We express agreement with what God says, so that when we make a confession or profession, then we are first of all declaring this: I believe that God is God alone, and that there is no other God beside Him. That's a confession that the child of God makes. In the second place, he declares, I believe that God speaks to me, and He speaks to me in the Scriptures. When I hold in hand my Bible, I hold in hand God's Word, that is, that which God says to me, that which God teaches me. In the third place, I express agreement with everything that God tells me in His Word, everything that He declares concerning Himself, everything that He declares in His Word about me, and everything that He declares about Jesus Christ. I agree with the Word of God. That's what you are doing this evening in making confession of faith. You see, people of God, there are many people in this world that express agreement with things or with people in this world. They may agree with a particular moral code that they want to follow in their lives, or they might express agreement with a certain religion to which they belong, or agreement with a certain philosophy that will guide their lives in this world. There are those, for example, who would claim that Allah is God, and that everything that is told them in the Quran is what they agree with. There are those who will say, no, this creation around us is God, or basically, man is God, and I'll express agreement with society, I'll express agreement with this particular philosophy out there, or that particular philosophy, and I will live my life according to that as well. That's part of our confession, too. It's a confession that is not simply made with the mouth. Sometimes it's not made with the mouth at all, but which is shown by the very actions of people. They would never agree with the Scripture. They would never agree that Jehovah alone is God, and that He is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. These will readily confess their faith in man, readily confess their faith in society, and in the laws of society, or in the mores of society. They'll even express their agreement with this brute creation, but they do not agree with that God. And they do not agree that we must bow before that living God and serve Him in our lives. So, the profession or confession of faith that Timothy made, and which we make as God's people, is basically this: God alone is God, and there is no other God beside Him, and I agree with what He says to me. I not only agree with who God is, but I agree with that whole body of knowledge that God imparts to me in the Bible. We emphasize that this evening because really the passage before us emphasizes that as well. The exhortation right there at the beginning of the verse that we consider here really speaks to you and to me of what it is that we agree with. Now, it may not seem so at first. Fight the good fight of faith. What does that have to do with what we express agreement with? What does not appear in our translations here is the word the. Fight the good fight of the faith. Whenever that word or that article, the, appears before faith, it's not speaking of that subjective work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts by which He gives us the knowledge of and the confidence in Jesus Christ and in God, as much as it's speaking of the objective content of what you and I believe. You must fight the good fight of the faith, Paul says to Timothy here in this passage. In other words, we must fight for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That must be the object of our confession in the midst of this world. Everything contained in the Scriptures, every little thing that's taught in the Old as well as in the New Testaments and which is taught here in this Christian church. That's what we have confessed to this evening. So long as that Christian church is confessing what is in the Old and New Testament, yes, we confess that as well. Everything that is contained both in the Old and New Testaments taught here in this Christian church is summarized by that confession, the Apostles' Creed. I agree with. I confess. I profess. All the doctrines of salvation. Everything that you confessed before the elders of Southwest Church in the steering committee a number of weeks ago is what you're standing here now before the Church of Jesus Christ in this place and confessing. This is what I believe in. You confess that tonight, but that confession means a whole lot more than just speaking that with our mouths. We must agree with that in the way that we live. All these expressions of agreement, Paul says to Timothy, he had made before many witnesses. When we confess our faith, we confess our faith before many witnesses. And we confess that that faith is what is going to motivate us in the way that we live in this world. That the Word of God contains for us the very principles that will shape and mold us for our future life in this wicked world. The way that we're going to live. We confess what is in the heart. What God has worked now in our hearts by His Spirit. And that is the knowledge of our salvation. What God has worked in our entire being, in our spirit, as well as in our body. We are going to live that confession. That's what Timothy professed as well. Now, we learn, of course, that he did this before many witnesses. And some say that makes a specific reference to the fact that Timothy must have stood up in that church of Lystra where he was a member, together with his mother, and that he must have made some kind of a public profession of his faith. That could very well have been that at the time that Timothy was baptized, he made a profession of his faith. The Bible really doesn't tell us that. It may very well be true. But others will claim, and I am in agreement with that explanation as well, mainly because of the context in which our text is found, that this profession of Timothy was really a lifelong profession. It wasn't just a one-time deal. It was a profession that he made constantly in his life. In other words, it was a confession not merely expressed in words at one particular moment of time, which could very well have been, but this profession of Timothy was made throughout his life, throughout his ministry, in the way that he lived in the midst of a wicked world. This means that our text would then be, would mean this: you have many witnesses, Timothy, many witnesses both in Lystra, where you lived as a young man, as well as now in Ephesus, as well as elsewhere in this world, that have seen your life and have heard and seen your profession. Those witnesses are everywhere. They've seen you act according to what you have said. You've been faithful in what you have said was the truth of the Scriptures, and your life has been a witness of that to many who have seen that in your life. So this profession of Timothy was not merely in the words that he may have spoken before a congregation when he was baptized, but it was much more the words that he continued to speak before others who witnessed his life and what he said. You, brother, have made confession of your faith tonight, and that before many witnesses. There are witnesses here who have heard now your confession of faith. You've expressed verbally before the Church of Jesus Christ gathered here in this place that you agree with the doctrines contained in the Scriptures. You are not much unlike that young man, Timothy, when he stood in the church of Lystra. But confession is not merely something that you're going to be making here tonight before a few believers and before a few witnesses. This was the easy part. You may have been a little bit nervous standing there to say one simple word, yes. But this was the easy part. It's simple compared to what you're going to have to live in your life. This confession that you make tonight is not something that was done or is done one time and now it's finished. And the rest of life you don't have anything to worry about. You don't have anything to fear. You don't have any way that you are called upon to live in this world. You must carry on this confession that you make tonight in your life so that others also will witness your confession in your speech and in the way that you live. Others will see by your profession, I love God and I love His Word and I believe that this Word is truth. And I'll walk according to it in all of my life. That's your profession. What are some of the cliches that are used today? Proof is in the pudding. Actions speak louder than words. Or to use the religious context, you don't just talk the talk, but you have to walk the talk. All little cliches that we use, but how true that is. What you have confessed before men here tonight, you will have to live in your life so that you may be said of, or it may be said of you what was said of Timothy. Before many witnesses, you have made a confession. Because there are going to be many people that see your life in this world. Make sure what they witness in the way you walk in this life is in keeping with what you confess tonight. Carry it with you. Carry your confession with you into the workplace. Carry your confession with you into the places where you seek out your entertainment. Carry it with you when you seek out your friends. Carry it with you when you, the Lord willing, establish your own home in the future. All of that's necessary. All of that is part of our confession. And may your confession tonight, Jason, may your confession be witnessed even by the ungodly world that you meet in your life. And may your actions speak louder than words. And may what He has done here this evening also be a witness to others in our midst. Young men, young women, and others, that you too desire to make that kind of a confession before many witnesses. In order to live this kind of a confession, of course, you and I are called upon to fight a good fight. And that's the admonition that the Apostle Paul gives to young Timothy here in this passage as well. That's a calling. In fact, we read that in the passage that we consider tonight. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Thou art called to fight the good fight of faith. You see what God's Word teaches us, people of God? We as God's children are called. We're called by God to fight that good fight of faith. And that calling we receive from God when He calls us. That calling becomes ours when God Himself, irresistibly by His grace and His Spirit, calls us out of the darkness of this present world of unbelief and makes us a part of His church in this world. A part of that light in which we now dwell. Because you and I have been called by God as His children and as His church in this world, we have been given the calling by God to fight the good fight of faith. That's the spiritual fight we need to enter into. And that fight is not something, it's not something that comes naturally to you and to me. It's a spiritual warfare that we fight. And it is contrary to our sinful flesh, contrary to our nature. When I become a soldier in the army, it's not because, although there are, I suppose, a few fools out there, it's not because I'm looking to go out there and kill somebody or kill or be killed by somebody. There's not a thrill in that. According to our sinful flesh, we really don't want to fight any kind of a fight with our enemies. Sometimes in weakness, we would just as soon try to avoid fighting that good fight of faith for whatever reason. Maybe to save face in front of others so that we're not mocked by them, or maybe because we're just simply too embarrassed to let others know that we belong to Jesus Christ in this world. According to our flesh, we are apt not to fight, but to give in and simply go along with what's happening in this world and in our lives in this world. But those who confess their faith in Jesus Christ are those who now receive a calling. It's a calling according to sanctification and holiness. God calls us to do something when sin confronts us, when our enemies confront us, and that in order to tempt us to walk in the way of sin. And that calling is this: fight! Fight! Oh, that doesn't mean, of course, that all of a sudden when we have some kind of a wicked worldly man that confronts us and is mocking us for our faith, we all of a sudden have to fly off the handle and we start some kind of a fist fight with that person. That's not obviously what this passage is all about. In fact, This passage doesn't even call us to enter into some heated, angry debate that only reveals the ugly side of our nature to others. What we are called to do is to fight a good fight. A good fight. That is, the fight we wage is a noble fight. It's not a selfish fight. It's not a fight that we do in pride. It's not a fight that you and I perform in foolishness. The cause that we represent as God's people in this world is a good cause, because it's the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. The profession that we make as God's children, as yours is tonight, is a good profession. That is to say, it's a noble confession that we make, an honorable confession. Well, the fight that we are called to fight must also be a noble one and an honorable one. Child of God is not called to scrap and to argue and constantly to oppose in an attempt to prove ourselves to be more knowledgeable or more capable at debating than the next guy is. The fight that we fight does not mean that we become loud and fiery and make hurtful or inflammatory remarks toward others. That's not a good fight. That's not a noble fight. That's not an honorable fight. That's an ignoble fight. And it's a proud fight. We listen to the way that the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy to react over against those who have opposed themselves to him as a young pastor there in the church of Ephesus. We read of that in 2 Timothy 2:22 to 25. Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, or literally ignore, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. That's an honorable fight. In fact, in verse 20 of this particular chapter that we consider tonight, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to avoid profane and vain babblings. Fighting a good fight of faith must have a sound spiritual motive. And that sound spiritual motive in fighting the fight of faith is this: we fight our enemies. That's who we fight. We fight the good fight over against sin and Satan and this wicked, unbelieving world. We have enemies. You have enemies. They might not look like enemies. They might be friendly. They might laugh and talk with you and carry on a real nice conversation with you. This wicked world that surrounds us will love to enjoy having us come in and join with them in their fellowship and in the things that they do. They might even come, mind you, in the guise of one who is a friend to you. Be careful. We have enemies in this world. The wicked world is made up of those. Satan, who is very, very real, is the enemy of the church and of every child of God, and seeks to devour us in a moment. That's Satan. And let's not forget our own sinful flesh. That's our enemy too. We ourselves can be our worst enemy because of the sin that dwells within us. We have to fight all those enemies in our lives. And we have to carry on the honorable fight of faith. The faith. And against these we must contend. They ought to be the focus of our fighting. Yet we realize, don't we, that this fight is not really carried on in our own strength either. We acknowledge before God that we're too weak to stand over against our mighty foes. We are apt by nature to avoid the fight. The battle we fight is highly spiritual and takes much more than a stubborn resistance in our lives against our enemies. It takes faith. It takes the knowledge of the Scriptures, the knowledge of who God is, of sin, and of Christ, and salvation. It takes a knowledge and it takes confidence. Confident that God is our God and that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We won't be able to fight the good fight of faith. You won't be able to fight the good fight of faith unless we live closely with our Lord. Because our strength comes from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The strength that we fight or we find to fight our foes can be drawn only out of the strength that Jesus Christ can give to us through the work of that Spirit in our hearts. That's all. That's all. Which means that in order to fight, I have to put on the whole armor of God. I have to be equipped with the Word of God. I have to be equipped with prayer. I have to live closely with my Lord. Because that's where I find my strength. Consciously, we live in the presence of Christ. And that strength of Christ is ours because it was really at the cross of Jesus Christ that our foes have been defeated. When Christ went the way of the cross, He defeated our enemies already for us. The victory is ours in Christ Jesus and only in Christ Jesus. If we're going to find any kind of strength to be victorious over our enemies, it's going to be found only in Jesus Christ who fought the battle. How often, and every one of us can testify to that here too tonight, how often when we attempt to go in our own strength, we kind of grow weary in the fight and after a while kind of give it up. How often we in pride have stumbled and have been beaten down by our own enemies, have sinned. Here's the incentive for fighting the good fight of faith. We lay hold of eternal life. We must remember that in this battle we are fighting, we fight for our lives. When two enemies in war are locked in hand-to-hand combat with one another, both of them know the consequences. Either he's going to die or I'm going to die. If I see the point of that knife inching its way toward my chest, I know that my life is at stake and I will exert every ounce of energy in me to ward off my foe, lest I die. Don't want that. I exert every fiber of my being to fight, you see. I don't let my guard down for a moment, because if I let my guard down for a moment in battle, I know my enemy is right around the corner. Know that. Now, the spiritual warfare that you and I fight, we must understand, or in that spiritual warfare, we must understand, of course, that this battle for eternal life has already been won for us. In other words, it's not as if If I don't keep on fighting, somehow I'm going to lose that eternal life that Christ has already earned for me. That's not the case here in our battle. That eternal life is ours. Jesus Christ fought the battle for us. That eternal life dwells within us. That eternal life is ours. We can't lose it. We talked about that this morning as well. And that's a relief, by the way. What a relief that is to us because of the weakness that we have in our battle. Nevertheless, Paul says, we fight to lay hold on eternal life. That is to say, it's not a matter of whether eternal life is at stake in our lives, but it's a matter of whether I can live consciously from day to day with the assurance in my heart that eternal life is mine. That I can live in the comfort of that, the reassurance. And when I walk carelessly in the way of sin, or I refuse to fight in my life against sin, then that assurance of eternal life, you see, is hidden from us and taken from us. And there's no joy in life anymore. It's in the way of fighting that good of fight of faith that I lay hold on eternal life. So we receive that exhortation. Well, then let's do that. Lay hold of eternal life. Grab onto it and hold it dear to ourselves. And don't let anyone take it away from us. It's the most precious thing in this world. Eternal life, that's more precious than our own earthly lives. Because you see, the wicked of this world can take away the life of this body, but they'll never take away the life that dwells within us. An eternal life that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we grab hold of that. And that gives us incentive to constantly keep on fighting and not grow weary in our battle. We fight to lay hold of it. You've professed the good profession before many witnesses. You've confessed that you belong to God. You confess that you belong to your faithful Savior tonight. You profess that eternal life is yours. And fight for it. Fight for it. Lay hold on it. Don't let any man take away that crown of life that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our reward is worth it all. That fight might grow wearisome. That fight does grow wearisome in our lives. And we get tired at times. But when that fight is won, then our reward is worth it. It's worth it. And once again, people of God, we're not saying that we're going to earn that reward of eternal life on the basis of how good of a fight we fight. In other words, if I'm a good fighter, then I'm going to obtain eternal life. And if I'm a lousy fighter, I'm not going to obtain eternal life. As if eternal life is a reward that's gained for us somehow on the basis of our fighting. That's not true. That's not true. Because in reality, every one of us is a poor fighter. And if the outcome of the battle depended on you and me, we would always lose. God preserves us by His grace and by His Spirit. And the reward that we receive is always a reward of grace, always and ever. And that's why we say we have to live in the presence of God. We have to live in the presence of our Savior in order that we might fight. He preserves us in the way of our fighting that good fight of faith. We do not lay hold of eternal life. You're not rewarded by God's grace if we're lazy Christians. We can be lazy in this life. And we ought not to be, but we ought never to be lazy in that spiritual life that we are called upon to fight. God preserves us in the way of perseverance. And in that way we lay hold of eternal life. Then God preserves us too in our fight. And that will be our end. Eternal life. Paul places before Timothy, places before you and me, that eternal life that is ours. That is life forevermore in the presence of God. Glory and bliss that will never end. It will be ours unto all eternity, world without end, forever and ever and ever we will live. And that in the blessed presence of God, without sin, without the effects of sin in our lives. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. We have heard tonight a good profession. Now we fight, and we fight hard, and God will preserve us in that fight. And someday, we're going to join the saints before the throne of God, the church triumphant, soldiers who have beaten their swords into plowshares, and we will be blessed. Blessed with eternal life. What a reward is ours for Christ's sake. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou hast preserved us in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that Thou hast also called us to persevere and to fight the good fight of the faith. So that we as Thy children might receive that crown of life. We know our enemies. We know the strength of our enemies. Grant unto us Thy grace to withstand those enemies. We pray especially that for our young brother tonight who has made confession of his faith. Preserve him, Father, by Thy grace. And give unto him the desire to fight the fight of faith. May we together stand by side with him in the rank and file of soldiers so that we can carry on that battle together, knowing that we are not alone. And Father, where we do stumble and fail, because we do that so often in our lives, forgive us again for the sake of Jesus Christ and clothe us in his righteousness. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.